Amen. Good morning. Morning, church. It's a good day today. Baptisms today. Baptisms are probably one of the my favorite things I get to do as a pastor. And so it's just an exciting day for me. Of course, my son is getting baptized today too. And so that's real exciting for me. Yeah, well, that's all right. Two other people too. It's good. It's good. So I love baptism because baptism celebrates our salvation in Jesus Christ. I mean, it is a powerful symbol. And what we do in baptism, and this will happen at the end of the service after the message, but what we do in baptism is somebody sits in the water, and it's this powerful symbol as they stand before God dirty, right, in their sin, and in proclamation of their, or declaration of their salvation and trust in Jesus Christ, they get put under the water, and I always say, you know, based on your testimony, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, buried with him in his death, and then as I bring him back up, risen with him again to new life. Powerful, powerful symbol of that salvation. It is not salvation. Salvation has already happened in somebody's heart. So we baptize here only after somebody accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But again, it's this great picture of the gospel. And you might know the gospel simply means good news. So today I thought, and as a matter of fact, I had somebody recently tell me that they really thought that too many Christians did not have a good grasp on what the gospel was and what our salvation really, how our salvation is really won. And so today we're going to talk about the gospel and what that is. And so we're going to do that through the book of Romans. So if you have your Bible, open up to Romans chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible actually on the second chair in from the end of every aisle. And so you can use that. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take that. Go ahead and take that home. Or, you know, read it. That's what we want you to do. So so that's where we're going to start. But before that, I need to lay a little groundwork because in this understanding, so we're going to concentrate on this salvation in Romans chapter 3. But why do we need salvation? I don't know if you've ever seen those bumper stickers, you know, born right the first time. You ever seen those? These people, yeah, a little while ago now. I'm an older pastor, so it's a, but I've seen them in New York. I've been here 15 years. I've seen them in New York, you know, as I was turning onto Sunrise Highway, right there in front of me. Born right the first time. In other words, they're like, well, we don't need salvation. We don't need to be saved from anything because we're okay the way we are. Well, I've got some news for you. We are not okay the way we are. We are not okay the way we are. And I think we really, see, we understand that we're all sinners, I think. I think you gotta really kind of get to a place where if you don't think that you've ever sinned, something, I don't know. Anyway, so we're not even gonna talk to that. Although we'll talk to that a little bit, but we've all sinned. The problem is I don't think that we really understand what how sin affects our relationship with God and how it offends a holy God. How it offends a holy God. So, as a matter of fact, Scripture is very clear that one sin makes you fit for hell. Matter of fact, this is what it says. In Matthew, just, you know, I'll have it up on the board here. Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus talking. And he says, right, so he's giving instruction to the to Israelis and to the Jews about the law and really their lack of full grasping and understanding what God meant in what he was saying. And so he says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. He says, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and that whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. So we can stop there and say, well, we all agree with that, right? You commit murder, I mean, you should be liable to the court. But look at what he says. He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. One sin. One sin. Why? And so some would argue, well, but God will just forgive us for that. Can't God just forgive sin just decide that everybody is forgiven and that's okay? And the answer is no, he can't. It actually offends his holiness. He can't excuse sin. As a matter of fact, he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, in the beginning of it, the wages of sin are death. There has to be a penalty because he's a just judge who has to say guilty because of sin. And we've already shown, and I can show in a lot of other places, but we don't have time this morning, but it only takes one. One sin makes me sinful. And so there are no unrighteous people in heaven. There are no unrighteous people in heaven. As a matter of fact, look at how Ephesians describes us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, outside of Jesus Christ. He said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So, I had somebody once say a long time ago, the good news starts with the bad news. And the bad news is that we are not worthy of heaven. We're not fit for heaven. All of us sin. And so actually, if you go back to Romans, in the beginning of Romans, the first three chapters talk about how we're all guilty before God. All of us. Whether you've been to church or haven't been in church, whether you have been really good or at least tried to be really good or haven't, because you've all sinned. All of us have. And so he concludes that argument. You can read, 118 through 320, but at the end of that, chapter 3, verse 9, he says this: "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one." There are none righteous, not even one. And then in 3:19, if you look at that, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law," in other words, God says this, so I'm going to try to do that, so I'll earn something before God. "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." And so he says, well, the law, I thought if I just followed the law, well, here's the point. Nobody follows the law. Not perfectly. And he says in another place, if you're guilty of one thing in the law, you're guilty of all the law. Why? Because God is a righteous God who cannot have sin dwelling with him. And so it offends him. And so on our own, by ourselves, we're done. We're only left for judgment. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 starts out, "But God." Some of the greatest words of all Scripture. Here, it doesn't say, "But God," but if you look at this, chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "But now." But now, see, there's we're dead in our trespasses. He's just taken three chapters to help us to understand that in ourself and on our own and us trying to be all right before God, we are guilty. And therefore, we deserve sin. We deserve hell, and we will get it, for the wages of sin is death. But now, verse 21, some great words for someone who knows how grave the situation is. Those are some powerful words. He says, verse 21, "But now, apart from the law, apart from trying to be good before God, the righteousness of God has been made manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets," right? So what he says to us is that we're not all, there is hope. When you come to this place where you recognize, wait a second, I'm a sinner and I deserve nothing, there is a lack of hope there. But God steps in and says, oh, wait, there is hope. There is hope because I love you. And so he has made a way. He has provided what we could never provide. That's why he gives this long discourse on sin, you know, for a good part of three chapters. A good part on the fact, a discourse of how we are not good before God. And so really, the cure is no good if you don't know you're sick. We're all sick, right? And so God has made a way. And so he wants us to know also, by the way, that this is not plan B, right? He says that being witnessed by the law and the prophets, in other words, God's plan from the very beginning. He knew when he created mankind that we would fail, that we would fall before God, that we would sin, and thus not be able to stand before him because of his righteousness. And he always knew that he would provide a way through his son, Jesus Christ, for us. And so even all the law and the prophets have witnessed that, about that. So how is this made manifest? How in the world is this going to happen? Verse 22. He says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. And I love that word. If you do a good study in the book of Romans, that word for there is no distinction comes up many, 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 many times. It first comes up in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, which when he says there's no distinction before God. For all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law, and all who have sinned without the law will be judged without the law. So because it's not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law. In other words, if you can live on this earth perfectly without ever committing any sin, then you can go to heaven. You can be with God. Problem is, you know, we're usually good during the day, right? Pretty good. Well, I mean, until we wake up. And then we wake up, and then, boom, we're off to the races. So it's through faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And it is for all those who believe. The invitation to trust in Jesus is open to everyone. There's no distinction. All come exactly the same way because all have a need. Because all sin. I don't care whether, you know, you've been as, you know, like you know people and you're like, oh, well, they're just like so good. They must be close to heaven. Nope, they're not. Because they've offended a holy God. I like to tell people when I'm talking, even your grandmother, right? Because our grandmothers, now it's funny because the moms are not always, well, you didn't know your grandmother when she was younger. But I know my grandma now, and she's awesome. I walk over her house, she gives me cookies every time I come in. Go, grandma. Woo! Right? They give me candy. They give me all I want. I tell them I want something. I ask my parents for something. They say no. I talk to grandma. I love it. I don't have any grandkids yet. I tell my kids, I can't wait to have grandkids properly. I can wait, but I can't wait to have grandkids because I just want to spoil them rotten. They come over to my house, I'm going to feed them every kind of junk food that they can imagine. And then I'm going to send them home. Praise God, right? So even your grandma, who is awesome, has fallen short of God and has a need. So we all come exactly the same way because we all have a need. And just in case there's any lingering question, well, couldn't there be one or two? He says it again, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? So all who believe, there is no distinction because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone. We've all struggled. We've all, that word there, we've all sinned, means to miss the mark. We've all missed the mark of God's holiness and God's righteousness. We've all missed the mark of God's perfection. And again, it's not a mark set by God, man, because that's what we often do. We often set our marks. You know, well, God knows I'm not perfect, so I don't really have to be perfect. You know, what I have to do is I have to try really hard. And the reality is, in our trying really hard, we come up short because the standard is, as a matter of fact, I'm doing a study in 1 Peter. We just saw this again, 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, you're to be holy because God is holy. God's standard of perfection is his holiness. It's not your grandma. It's not Billy Graham. It's not Mother Teresa. It's not somebody that you think that, you know, you read and you go, oh man, but they're just really, really good. That's not the standard, because they all fall short. The standard is God's perfection. And as he states here, everyone is guilty because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, have fallen short of the mark that God has set, which is his perfection. So, he says, but it's taken care of by those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Well, how can that? How can believing in Jesus be accounted to me as righteousness before him? Well, verse 24. He says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there's a few big words in there that we need to break down. That first one is justified. That word justification or justified is a legal declaration of righteousness. In other words, it's a legal declaration that you are without crime, you are without sin in that situation. Or in any situation. So he says that we are justified. We are declared righteous and holy before God by his grace as a gift. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is that? That's a big word. I like what Tony Evans does here. He's a pastor in Texas, older now, but I like what he does here. So redemption is really, so justification declared righteous through redemption, and redemption is a price paid to redeem something, right? So we understand that when we're redeeming something, if you go to if you go and you sell a piece of jewelry to a pawn shop, and they hold it. So they say, what do you want to do with it? Well, I want to get money, but I want you to hold it. And then they give a contract, and if you don't come back within a certain day and redeem it, pay a certain fee, including the extra fee price for that, then it's ours and we can sell it. So you come back and you have the money and you pay it. It's always a little extra, right? Because it's kind of like a loan, but you've redeemed that. It's not theirs. They can't have it. Because you've redeemed it, you've paid the price for that. And that's what redemption is. The Greek word is apolutrosis. I don't really often say Greek words, I get it. It doesn't really matter except for it. This is the idea that's in this. That it's a payment that is paid so completely that there can never be any more payment needed for it. So what Tony Evans does is he goes back to Leviticus chapter 16, which is the Day of Atonement, which shows us the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, God had put together a sacrificial system, not that it was ever going to be enough. It was not supposed to really take care of our needs, but it was to help us to be okay, and it was to show us the system. The problem is, I mean, what an exhausting system. I got to keep track of my sins, and then if I sin, you know, I got to keep track of it, and I got to go to the temple, and I got to, you know, offer up a turtle dove or something so that will take care of my sin, and then I'm okay, right? So I've got to pay for my sin. The problem is there's no way that I can keep track of every single sin, because like Jesus said, it's not just about have you murdered, it's about have you thought bad thoughts about somebody? Have you said something even under your breath to them? Forget it. We all drive on Long Island, right? We're all done. Honestly. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure somebody in our church saw me the other day and was about to beep at me and yell at me, and then they saw it was me, and they went, hi, how you doing? No, I'm joking. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you a little secret. I share this too much. One of my biggest fears is I'm going to be like, argh! And then they're going to come to my church and go, hey, I saw you the other day. Oh. God, redeem me in the car, please. Anyway, right? But we're all done. We're all done, right? So what do? Right? You just go to the temple, and on your way home from the temple after the sacrifice, you drive on Long Island, and you're done. Right? So God did set up a system and an understanding to give us a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ, that there would be one day a year where the high priest would go into the most holy of holies. So the temple was broken down. There was the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and then the outer room, which is where they went in to light the incense and the showbread and, you know, have showbread and all that kind of stuff. So they ministered in there, but nobody was allowed into that most holy of holies. That was the place that God's presence dwelt. And the only time that anybody was ever allowed in there was only the high priest, and it was only once a year, and it was to atone for all the sins of the year that hadn't been atoned for. And so they would first have to sacrifice for themselves because they're guilty before God, and they can't go in there with sin on their heart, so they would have to sacrifice for themselves. And then they would take another goat, and they would, before they killed it, or they would have two goats. One would be killed for the sacrifice of sins. The other goat, the high priest would lay his hands on, and it would be symbolic of the sin of the people transferring onto the goat. Matter of fact, they used to call the goat the scapegoat. And then they would release the goat into the wilderness to go away from them. Now, I've not researched this. Tony Evans said this, but he said, what they would do is they would station people outside the city, because goats are beasts, and every once in a while, they didn't release far enough away, and the goat would come back. Can you imagine? All your sin has been released on the goat, and it's starting to come back to you. And so they would station people out there, and what they would do is if they found the goat, they would grab the goat, and they would lead it, you know, go on a little walk to where there was a little cliff, and then they would go, hey, how you doing? Poof. They'd push off the cliff so that the goat would never come back. See, that's apolutrosis. That's the redemption that Jesus Christ has won for us. It is so complete that the sin can never come back onto us. Psalm 103 says that he throws our sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. Now, I think that's really cool because God knows geography, right? He doesn't say the north from the south, because if you pick a spot on the globe and you go north, eventually you will hit a spot that you start going south on. So in other words, there's a limit. But if you put your finger on a globe and you go east, you will never go west, ever. How cool is that, right? So in his payment, it was so complete that the payment of Jesus was given to us that nothing else is needed except for that payment. As a matter of fact, when Jesus hung on the cross in the book of John, it's recorded in chapter 19, verse 30, that his last words in the book of John were, "It is finished." It is finished. That's a Greek word, tetelestoi, that means paid in full. So it's the same thing they would do if you would go shopping. They would have a ring with an impression, and if you would buy something from a vendor, you know, big, and they would put a parchment down, write it on there. They would put the wax down on there, and they would stamp it and would say, tetelestoi, paid in full. In other words, you didn't have to pay for anything else. If they came back and they said, oh, wait a second, we forgot to charge it. No, look, paid in full. You can't require anything else for that. Well, okay, wait a second. All right. So I get it. In Jesus, he justifies us through faith by believing and trusting alone in his work, which is a legal declaration of righteousness by his redemption, and that he has redeemed us with a price. Well, how does that good enough? Well, he goes on to say, verse 25, chapter 3, he says, whom God, talking about Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation through his blood, in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. He says, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. But he says, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time. So we'll stop there. So he displays Jesus as a propitiation. Long word. If you have the NIV, it says sacrifice of atonement. So what does that mean, that long word propitiation? Literally, it means a satisfaction of wrath. It's a satisfaction of wrath. So in other words, God, it tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, on that section where I told you, he begins that section by saying, the anger of God is being made manifest against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God has to be angry at sin. It's his nature. It's kind of like somebody said, maybe even Tony, I don't remember who said it, but God, it's like God's allergic to sin. It's not, he can't help it. He's holy and righteous. And so sin, he can't have around him. And so he sent Jesus. And he sent Jesus to be a sacrifice, atonement, or a propitiation, that which would satisfy the wrath of God. In other words, he would pay the penalty, the cost that it would cost us, which is what? Death, right? Remember, the wages of sin is death. And so when Jesus died, now he had never committed a sin. And so he didn't need to pay for himself. He was able then to pay for another's sin. And so he did. He paid for the sins of the world. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Why? Because God's wrath has been satisfied against sin. And so he could take upon himself our sin. As a matter of fact, my second favorite verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. And then he concludes it, so that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He has taken our sin, he has become sin for us, so that when we trust and believe, not in our own works, not in our own, like I like to say, to give up on ourselves, when we do that and we trust only alone in him, he takes our sin, if you will, to good trade for us, because we get his righteousness. And so that demonstrates, look at what it says in verse 26. He says it demonstrates his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, think about that. He is just because he doesn't overcute. He doesn't say, you know what, it's okay. I like you, you're cute, I don't know, whatever. I'm gonna give you a pass. I'm just going to let you go. He can't. He wouldn't be a just judge. There's a little book in the back that we give out. I'd love for you to take it home if you've never read it. It's called More Than a Carpenter. More Than a Carpenter is a great little book from Josh McDowell of his synopsis. So he does a lot of research, or did a lot of research, trying to prove Christianity wrong. And in this synopsis, he talks about why Scripture is reliable, why I can believe, why the witnesses are to believe, because when he came to the end of his research, trying to disprove it, came to a place where he said, oh, it's got to be true. And then you still have to take a step of faith, right? You have to believe in Jesus. And so he tells this story in there. I was going to bring the book up, I forgot, but I don't need it, I remember it. He tells a story of a court, supposedly happened, I'm pretty sure it's a true story, he says, in the early 70s, late 60s, somewhere in there, in California, where traffic court. And so this young lady comes up and, you know, they give the evidence of why she was speeding and why, you know, she got caught. And so the judge asks her, young lady, you know, how do you plead? And she says, I plead guilty. I'm guilty. And so the judge banged his gavel down. I don't remember how much, but he said, you know, let's say a $100 fine. He said, but a strange thing happened in the courtroom that day, because the judge stood up and he took off his robes and he laid them on his chair and he walked down. And I guess at that point in California, the bailiff was in the room, because he took out his wallet and he paid the $100 for the young lady. And everybody was like really confused, until they realized that that young lady was his daughter. And he loved his daughter, but he wouldn't be a just judge if he went, you know, honey, I know you broke the law, but you're my daughter and I love you. You're my creation. You're from me. I love you so much. I'm just going to let you go. No, he had to do that. right? He had to say guilty. Can you imagine the next guy coming in going, wait, you just forgave her? Great. What's going to happen to me? He wouldn't be just. But he loved her enough to be able to be the justifier to pay that penalty for her. Now, she didn't have to accept it. I could do it myself, which is what we do, by the way. When we're like, I'm just going to earn it myself. No, thank you. I don't need the work of Jesus. All right, well, then you're going to stand before God, and he's going to have to declare you guilty for that. And so he's both, I love that verse, he's both just and the justifier. Who? Of the one who has faith in Jesus. Praise God. Verse 27, where is the boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? Nope. But by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Is that, you know, is he the God of the Jews only? No, he's the God of the Gentiles also, yes. Or is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, Gentiles also. Since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. God has done it, right? No boasting. There's nothing left for us. Ephesians chapter 2, a little bit later on in that, after but God, it says, for by grace you have been saved. Through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, right? That grace is a gift of God. Not because you earned it, not because you deserve it. It's a grace. And it's not by works. What are works? Well, works are the things that I do to try to be good before God, not by works, so that no man may boast. I love it. Really quickly again, so John chapter 6, Jesus has just performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Now, we might not think that's, well, we think it's a big deal. You know, you have 5 loaves and 2 fish and you're feeding 5,000 men, which means the women weren't counted at that moment. So that's 10 to 15,000 people there in the crowd that he feeds from 5 loaves and 2 fish out of nothing. Now, we would think that's pretty cool, right? Hey. But for them, understand, most of them didn't know where their next meal was coming from, literally. So they began, some of them go, ooh, wait a second. And so they follow Jesus. He leaves the night, walks in the water, all that kind of stuff. But they find him in the place that he's at, and they come searching for him. And listen to what it says. I don't have it on the board yet, but just listen to what Jesus says to them. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you that you seek me not because you saw signs and then believed in who I was, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. In other words, you're not for me because you believe the truth that's in me. You're for me for what I can give you. Matter of fact, a lot of people come to church thinking, all right, I got to go to church so that God will do something for me, you know, or, you know, we think it's this system. I come in, I punch my card, you know, I've done it, and then, you know, if I pray enough or if I do something, God's like a candy machine. He's got to dispense something out to me. It's not how it works. He says, stop looking for what I can give you on earth, right? So he says, you were filled. He says, do not work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal. He says, therefore, they said to him, so they ask him this question. They're like, wait, we can get this? So they say, verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And I love Jesus' answers. All right, you want to put it in works terms? Verse 29, he says this. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Well, don't I got to do something, though? No. Don't I got to try to, you know, you at least have to be good, don't you? No. I love the example that I heard on the day of my salvation. I was listening to somebody give a kind of a testimony, but a story kind of guy. And he says, you know, he was, soon after he had come to faith in Jesus, he was speaking. And somebody came up to him and said, I got to ask you a question. You talked about salvation, but do I have to stop sinning before I accept Jesus as my Savior? And the speaker said, no. They went, wait, I don't think you understand. No, no. I mean, I'm doing some pretty bad stuff. Don't I have to stop that before I, you know, ask, you know, come to Jesus, you know, get right? No. And he says, he pulled out these drugs, and he said, I was newly saved and had got saved out of a drug culture. And he says, oh, you know. He says, don't I have to stop this? And the speaker said, no. He said, let me explain it to you this way. He says, when you're going to take a shower, do you have to get cleaned up before you take a shower? No. You just get in a shower, right? He says, you don't have to do anything to come to know Jesus and to accept him as your Lord and Savior. You just have to come and abandon yourself, abandon your works, understand your sin, understand your need, and believe on Jesus alone for your salvation. That's all you have to do. Now, he'll take care of some stuff. He'll clean you up. But listen, these things are extra. I don't do good works after that so that then I can, my father in heaven will be happy with me. He's already happy with me because when he looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees the blood of Jesus applied. And so literally, I can do nothing to shake God, if you will. Well, but you still have to be good. No, no. And God does want us to show him, but it's not out of some sort of earning something. It is out of the fact that I am his already, and so I need to act who I am. I need to just simply behave what I am, which is a child of the living God. A child of the living God. That's the gospel. For some, it's too simple. They're like, well, you must have to do something. Well, if you want to put it in that terms, you got to believe. Yeah, but that's not doing something. No, it's not. It's simply a response to God, to him coming to you and him providing everything that you need to take care of what you, the great need that you have, your sin. And the penalty, which is has to be given out by God because of your sin. For God so loved the world, that he so loved you, that he gave his one and only son. So that if you believe, whoever believes, will have salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate today. Again, the three that are getting baptized today are not coming to know Jesus as their Savior now. They already do. You'll hear their testimonies. They'll give testimonies a little bit later, but it'll be that this is a step of obedience in him as this symbol for them as they publicly proclaim that they are Jesus's, that they are his, in obedience to what he's given us. So my question is, there's a few questions today. Where are you? Have you recognized your sin? If you're honest with yourself, you know that you're a sinner. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that you deserve death. You know that you deserve punishment. You know that you don't deserve to stand in the presence of righteousness and holiness. Now, maybe you're hoping that your good deeds or, you know, you'll do enough good things to overcome the bad things that you've done. But again, one sin makes you sinful. And you don't ever get rid of the sin. You just cover it up with good deeds. You need to be washed. And that only happens by the blood of Jesus. And so my prayer is today is that you would give up on yourself. That today you can understand your need and his great love for you. It is a love that I don't understand, honestly. I don't fully comprehend because I'm human and I want to put limits. Okay, well, I'll love you for a little bit, but like if you go way too far and if you, you know, if you're just going to abuse, especially my sons, forget it. And yet God loved you and he provided that way. The sacrifice has already been made. You need to trust in that. And so today you can do that. And all that's simply doing, like I said, is recognizing your sin and professing your need and confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, that he died for you. And then there's a transfer that happens from death to life in Christ. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you're sitting here, and many of you probably have, and yet maybe you've not walked really well lately in him. Again, it's not well, but see, I'm not saying, no, you're saved. If you've trusted in the blood of Jesus, you're saved. But you are already his, and so maybe what we need to do is recognize that I've walked away from my Father, and I need to, just kind of walk back to him. Again, it's not a salvation. You've already been saved. But it's a reminder of that salvation and that I am no longer my own, that I've been bought with a price, that I'm his. And so our prayer today is that this would affirm who you are in Jesus and that you would walk strong in that to him. So I've asked the worship team, before we go into baptism, we're going to sing a special. It's an invitation. So I'm going to ask them to come up. It's an invitation to come to the well. And so if you would, if God is speaking to you, I pray that you would be moved in that and that you would respond to God in that. And we're going to sing another song. I'm going to go in the back and get changed, and a few of us are. And then we'll do a baptism where you'll get to hear the testimonies of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Can I pray for you guys? Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for your desire for me and for us to know you and to be in relationship with us. I thank you that you didn't skimp on righteousness and that you didn't skimp on your holiness. But you loved us so much that you were willing to take our sin so that we might have your righteousness and your holiness. Lord, I pray. Again, there might be some here today that have not known you or professed you as Lord and Savior. Maybe they've been raised in church even. Maybe they've heard it all. But they haven't stepped in faith to you. And Lord, I pray that you would convict them today by your Spirit and that they would give up on themselves and bow the knee to you, trusting you as their Savior alone. Lord, do a good work in this place today. Do a good work to your glory and for your majesty. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Thanks.
Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find a remedy, come to the well. You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, it just ain't gonna listen. When nothing can satisfy and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. All who thirst will thirst no more. All who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it could never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the
Sit, you could close your eyes, you could just pray, or you could stand up and sing with us, whatever you feel led to do.
Leave me.
Father God, I do thank you that we can be led to the cross, Lord, that you've given us that, that you have died for us, that we might have life in your name and in your name alone. Father, thank you for that. Father, I praise you. I love you. And even about what we're going to celebrate today, Lord, in baptism, may you be glorified in it all. May the name of Jesus be praised. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we have three people, our young kids. You guys can come up wherever you want to sit or whatever you want to do. So I need a microphone for them. So we're going to have three people be baptized today. Again, I actually require a testimony, so they're going to give a little testimony before you each. So we'll do a testimony of baptism, a testimony of baptism, testimony of baptism. You get it. You get how it goes, right? Again, powerful symbol about what Christ has already done in their lives. So these three know Jesus, and they'll tell you about that. And powerful testimony of how Christ has saved them and how they've given their lives over to them, and then to evidence that in baptism. So if the three can come up, you can come sit on the front row so that we're all kind of there. All right? All right. So they've chosen an order, so they're going to go without introduction. They're going to introduce themselves, although I get to introduce my son first, Andrew. Go ahead.
How we doing? Oh, way back when I was young, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I don't even remember when. It was when I was a really young kid. And I always felt like I knew of Jesus. You know, I believed he was, you know, he was the Savior of the world. I actually did believe that back then. But I didn't have that relationship with him. Wasn't praying, wasn't reading my Bible. I wasn't pursuing him as I should have. And it got to the point where I was even excusing the little sins, I should say. And about a couple years ago, I decided, you know, if I was going to tell myself I'm a Christian, I should probably read the Bible and actually know what he says. And by the time I finished reading the whole book, I realized that I'm not worthy of him at all. And it doesn't matter what I do. It's like my dad said before, I already sinned once and I'm already bound for it. But because he's good, he paid a price for me, for these guys, for all of us. And I don't know the circumstances of how I was saved even. But I do know that I am now, and I'm rededicating my life to Jesus because of that. And now I understand really what it means to truly rededicate to him. Praise the Lord.
Accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Yes.
Therefore, based on your testimony, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Buried with him in his death, risen with him again tonight.
Hi, I'd like to thank Jesus for never giving up on me. I'm so grateful to the staff at Grace Gospel for making this special day happen. Thank you to the congregation, family, and friends for coming, Pastor Troy and Pastor Patrick, for your continued guidance. My name is Karen. I'm here to share my experience, strength, and hope. And this is my rescue story. I grew up in a church, so I was well aware of God. I certainly never turned my will over to him. My life turned dark at a very early age, and as time went by, I began making very unwise choices that brought me to bad places. I fulfilled my desires that never brought me happiness and only kept me searching for more. I was full of guilt, shame, and remorse. Anxiety, depression, and addiction became my way of life. He, however, never left me, and I can testify to that because I wouldn't be standing here today if it wasn't for God. He kept running after me. I was so lost in sin, lonely, and full of fear. I knew something had to change. I was exhausted. I tried many different solutions, but nothing worked. After many years of pain and suffering, I began to sporadically attend church, but little change came about. It wasn't until I came to Grace Gospel that I acknowledged who Jesus is and the forgiveness that he offers me from my sin. Forgiveness and redemption that can only be found in him. He rescued me. I put my trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior and surrendered my life over to him. A transformation began to take place and I began to heal. The more I learned, leaned into God, the more he drew near to me. I began to get real hungry for scripture. My anger, lack of self-control, and fear started turning into love, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control. My life changed. It is by God's grace that I am saved through faith, not by my own works. I cannot earn salvation through good works or by being good, and this is the good news. My darkness turned to light. I was lost, and now I'm found. Thank you. I have hope and strength because of the grace and mercy of my God who loves me no matter what because I am a child of God. Life still gets lifey and will always have trials and tribulations, but knowing that I have a God walking with me through it is an ultimate game changer. I know now that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I have learned humility throughout this process. I have left a life of selfishness and have come to learn that living an altruistic life is far more rewarding. I've learned to forgive even when it stings, which is a toughie for me. I have a new life in Christ now, and because of the Holy Spirit in me, I can accomplish what I could never do on my own. Becoming a member of Grace Gospel has deepened my faith in the Lord. I have made relationships with beautiful people, and I stand convicted on what the Bible teaches. My primary purpose today is to exalt Christ and point others to him. This is a place I can truly call home now. Thank you.
If you would have told me just a few years ago that today I'd be here in front of all of you being baptized, I probably would not have believed you. However, it was around the same time a few years ago that I made a choice, or so I thought, to make the best possible good faith effort that I could to read the Bible from start to finish and to really try to understand it, to articulate what I believe and why, and to understand what it truly means to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. At first, I rationalized it by believing it was because I needed to be a better person. I needed to be a better husband to my incredible wife, who's a far better Christian than I'll ever be. Or that I needed to be the best possible father I could to my kids and to be prepared for all the tough questions and life lessons ahead. But along the way, I realized that I wasn't doing this for anyone or anything else, but for myself. I realized that I am a sinner and that I alone am not sufficient to work my way there, and that I would need to let go, to give myself to God, to trust in him, to place him at the very center of my life, informing everything in it, and not on the outskirts. I can't remember an exact moment in time, but somewhere along the journey, something clicked. Perhaps it was when I read the words of John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or perhaps Ephesians 6:11, to put on the full armor of God to face the challenges of life. But every once in a while, I pause, I catch a glimpse of my family, and I'm overwhelmed by the magnitude of the blessings in my life. Ones that I couldn't have dreamed of just a few years ago. So I don't believe that it's by accident that I'm here today, because I owe him everything. So thank you.
So you guys come in. This is not their salvation, right? This is a declaration of their salvation, and just appreciate it, you guys. So Troy and I are going to pray for you and just over you for God's grace and mercy and continuance as you walk in obedience to him.
Father God, we thank you this morning for this beautiful testimony of salvation with these three standing here with us today. And God, we thank you for the life change that is made possible only through your Son. It's only possible because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. God, we thank you for this step of obedience of these three and how cool it is to just be able to celebrate amongst family here as a church just the life change that you have brought within them and this act of obedience and going forth in believer's baptism. Father, I do pray for their road ahead. Father, that you would guide their path and lead them, again, in obedience to being the people that you've called them to being the followers of Christ that you've called them to be. And, Father, that they would truly live out the mission that we have here at Grace Gospel Church of exalting Christ and pointing others to him in everything that they do. May you alone receive the glory and the honor that you are due.
Father God, I'm just so thankful to you for our salvation. So thankful that you would come for us, Lord. All we deserve is death, and yet you love us, and you came for us, Father. And what a powerful day where we just get to hear how you have worked specifically in three lives, Lord, where how you have brought them to yourself, where they come to know you and trust you and walk in you, Father. I pray that this powerful symbol would be even just a greater launching pad for them as they walk in you and dedicate their whole lives to you. Father, use them for your glory. Use them powerfully in the name of Jesus for your name, that others might see you and want to know you too. So, Father, just keep working in and through and do your work that only you can do in us. You are so good. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Worship team, yeah, amen. So we're going to get to sing one more song, and I asked them to sing gratitude because I think, what else are we going to be, right, except in gratitude to our God. So again, you don't have to stand, but I'm going to ask you to stand if you're all right with that, and we're going to sing to God and thank him for his glory. Thank you.
Oh, my world's for sure. I've got nothing new. How could I express, oh, my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. Every song was said that you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it's not much, I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing
God. God, we thank you so much for this morning and what we get to celebrate and even recognize through baptism that it is an outward profession of an inward faith, that these three that have been baptized this morning have a relationship with the God of this universe, made possible by the blood of Jesus that was shed on our behalf. Father, we thank you for that great truth this morning. We thank you for the celebration that we can have and the victory that is won in Christ Jesus. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Man, what a great service this morning. We are so glad that you could be with us this morning. A couple things. We do have fellowship downstairs, time of fellowship to celebrate and continue that because our people that got baptized are going to be downstairs. So come and say hi to them. And then prayer partners, usually up here off to my left. They're going to be off to my right. I don't know if you noticed there's a pool over here. So we're going to have prayer partners off to my right up here. If you need prayer, would like to pray with someone. Other than that, you are dismissed. We'll see you downstairs.